son of the current president and grandson of the founder of William Jessup University. And Jim, it's good to see you well and able to be with us today. We've had some experiences of our past speakers that have been unusual, and so it's awfully good to see you today, and welcome.
So, music stand here, all right? Fantastic. It is a joy to be with you folks. I was making sure that my back wasn't thrown out and that my heart was beating well. I don't know if you know the stories, but Fritz Moga will be with you next Sunday. He's our professor of youth ministries, and he had himself a little bit of a back problem, and he called me while I was heading out of town on Friday of the Sunday he was supposed to preach. I said, well, Fritz, good luck, brother. I don't know what you're going to do. And luckily, Jim Crane, decided he'd like to prepare another sermon for you. And then John McFarland, one of our Bible professors, who I wish you could have heard from, had a 5-bypass heart surgery. Praise the Lord, he's doing very well. And he's in great health. He exercises, but hereditarily in his family. Is that a word, hereditarily? Anyways, in his family, there's been some heart troubles, and he has come through wonderfully. Won't be teaching with us this semester. He's going to be taking this semester off, but I feel good. Yeah, I hope you feel good. Praise the Lord. And that was a great worship time. Tony and the rest of the band, thank you, brother, for leading us wherever you went, Tony. And you're a great family here. I can just tell by looking at you. Just smile. There you go. You'll feel better when you smile, too. God is He is a great God, isn't He? Some wonderful things are yet to happen in Cool Community Church and in this community. Some neat things are yet to happen. I believe it. I believe God's a God of new beginnings and new opportunities. And I want to tell you about one of those opportunities. My grandpa was William Jessup. He started San Jose Bible College in 1939. Okay? And that's what became William Jessup University when we moved up here. Now, grandpa's not around anymore. It was April 12, 1992, at a church in Morgan Hill, that my grandpa and my dad and I were asked to come and guest speak, and we were going to talk about passing on your faith to your kids. It was a lot of fun, and we had done that a number of times. I was about 26 years old at the time, and I had a couple little kids, and so grandpa would start the message, and he would talk about how he passed on his faith to his kids, and then I would get up normally, and I would share a little bit about how I was trying to pass on my faith to my kids, and then my dad in the middle would wrap the time up. Well, after Grandpa shared, he sat down second row, right-hand side, sat next to my wife. I got up, and halfway through my message, my wife yells out at me, Jim. I looked down, and my grandpa's head was back. She was holding him up from falling over. His head was back. His mouth was open, and he had a heart attack. And I jumped over the first couple of rows of chairs, and I started mouth-to-mouth with him. The Boy Scout leader was sitting right behind my grandpa. He started the compressions. We didn't bring Grandpa back. No one has died since while I have been preaching. Okay? I just want you to know that. I want you to feel comfortable. We joke about it, too, with my grandpa. He was joking about it that night. He was ready to go on to be with the Lord. But as Paul said, rather go on to be with the Lord, but Lord, while I'm here, what would you have of me? And he was 86 years old before he passed on. But you know, his heart was that people would use the gifts that they have. His heart was that people would share the faith that they had. So he started this little college. Now, Jim Crane has preached with you the last 3 Sundays, but I don't know if he got to show you any pictures. So just real quick, I want to take you to William Jessup. How many of you have been to the campus, William Jessup University? Oh, a lot of hands. I know we got a lot of connections in here. The McCluskeys and Jessica Coons and Gleason, and we got a number of others. So pardon me if I forgot something. And I just met Phil over here, whose wife graduated back a little while ago from our degree completion program, our adult program. But that's kind of what the campus is looking like. That is a computer-generated picture. I'm going to show you some real ones in a second. But instead of that tennis courts right there, we just finished an apartment complex that we only have 3 empty rooms. Isn't that amazing? We built 192 beds that it holds, and I don't know how many apartments, 3 stories high, and we only have 3 empty ones this fall. It is so neat. The dormitories, that's the bottom section there of that warehouse, those are the dormitories. See, it used to be Herman Miller Furniture, you know, they were big warehouses, and now those are all dormitories. And now those are all filled this year. And this is a couple of basketball courts in back there, an indoor pole vault pit, and a workout room, and all kinds of volleyball courts and things. We're going to be building a new cafeteria back over here soon. Our cafeteria right now is here with a library in front up here, 65,000 volumes in the library, all classrooms back in here, faculty offices, little prayer chapel. Let me take you to the front of the ramp, I think, is the next picture, maybe. Oh, no, it's showing you some of the facilities. Really turned out neat. You know, the students walk in, they go, cool. You know that word, don't you? And they go, cool. And we think, hey, we hit it. You know, they love the facilities. There's the new apartments. And then I think the next slide is at the bottom of the ramp looking up. Yeah, there it is. A bunch of the daytime students. Somewhere in there is some of your students from your church here, our little prayer chapel and our commons. Next slide just shows you some of the programs that we have. But I brought a little display. Love to have you pick up some information if you'd like out there at the display, just because I know Jim might not have had some things available to you. Next slide. Some sports, probably. We're picking up girls' softball this year is a brand new one. Our graduates, 159 graduates last May. And we're just really excited about them going out and serving. Mission field, teachers, youth pastors. It's really exciting. Next slide wraps it up with our mission statement. And that's why when Glenn calls me up and says, Jim, do you have some guys that can come and preach? And I said, well, I sure do. Because you are what we're about. Do you see, my grandpa started the college that the church would thrive and that the church would grow. And that's all Christ-centered, Bible-believing, God-fearing churches. You see, across denominational lines, we're a non-denominational college. We want to see you reach this world for Christ and that this would be a place where people would find love. And they would know of God's love and they would hear His truth. Well, I've come to challenge you a little bit this morning. Come to challenge you. But where do you put your trust? When I was little, I learned to put my trust in God because of my parents. When I got a little older, I had to decide, would I trust God even if? And I'll tell you what I mean by that. But will I trust God even if? You see, when I was little, my parents would fix a lot of the problems for me. Something would go wrong, mom and dad would be right there. Now I rely on God. I have to decide, can I trust God, even if? And as you guys go through some transition here as a church, I hope you'd hold on to this little message, or these two words, and that you'd walk away today saying to yourself, even if. Let me tell you where I get these words. It's in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to paraphrase this story for you. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to tell the story in my own words, and then together we'll look at some scripture in Matthew. But you could check up on me if you want, okay? In Daniel chapter 3. Let me tell you what happens. There's these three guys. You've probably heard of them before. Their names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I believe if I said them right. You know who those were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, you don't often know their Hebrew names, but their names were changed by King Nebuchadnezzar, who took them from their homeland and brings them to Babylon and is going to raise them in their ways. They're told that they have to bow every time they hear the music that would be played. They would have to bow towards the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. But that idol was not in worship of their God. It was in worship of his God. And they were told, if you don't bow, we're going to bring you in. Throw you into the furnace. Well, they're brought in before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells them, about verse 16, I think, of Daniel chapter 3, if you don't bow, I'm going to have to kill you. I'm going to throw you into this furnace. They respond, I believe, at about verse 17, they say, our God... Now, this is great. Can you picture being there? I hope you're awake this morning good enough. Okay, so we're facing the most powerful man in the region at this time. And this guy says, if you do not bow, you will die. And they look back, and I don't know if it was just one that answered, I wish I could have been there. One would have been one of the three, to be honest. No, but a fly on the wall, that would have been cool. You know, kind of watching. What was it just one of them? Was it Shadrach? Because he's mentioned first. Did he step forward and say in verse 17, our God is able to save us, O King. He will rescue us. The other two guys are standing back there going, whoa, do we believe that? Man, I don't know. Yeah, I think so. That's kind of a scary statement. Shadrach, what are you doing? Verse 18. But even if he does not, we will not bow. Well, that's good. You know, maybe you've heard this story before, but have you caught those words? That they would look back at Nebuchadnezzar and they would say, but even if God does not rescue us, we will not bow. Do you know why they were able to say that? Did they say it because they were wanting to save face, do you see, to not look stupid? Because they had just said, our God will save us, our God will rescue us, O King? Or did they say it because they understood the sovereignty of God? What sovereignty is? Simply put, that God can do whatever He wants because He has ownership. Whether we decide to believe it or not, God owns you. He owns the world. He owns the cattle on a thousand mountains, as it says in Psalms. He is the owner. Now, we decide in our little meager walk as humans whether we believe that or not or accept that or not. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided, we will accept this. We will accept the fact that God owns us and He can do whatever He wants. Wow. And so they're able to look back at the king and say, but even if He does not rescue us, we will not bow, because that is a false god. And I will not bow to it. I love that. So I don't know about you, but sometimes in Scripture, I can read it 100 times and I just kind of read over it. Yeah, that's really neat. But then there's other times I read it and I go, wow, that is good. You see, they didn't say only if, they said even if. Even if. And this is what I want to challenge you with. Is your faith, is my faith, an only if trust in God? Only if He works it all out my way? Only if He brings just the right pastor to Cool Community? Only if I don't lose my job? Only if I don't get sick? Only if my wife doesn't leave me? Only if my friend doesn't die from cancer? Only if my kids turn out okay? Only if. Or will I trust God even if? Will I trust Him in the midst of the circumstances and say, God, I will trust You even if, because You are God and I am not? This is my challenge for you. See, we learn only if trust. I've been a little heavy here. Now, let's be a little lighter. We learn only if trust when we're young. We do. Only if. You see? Because we start to find out what we can trust when we're little. And we begin to trust only if. My son, he's huge now. We fed him way too much. He's a big kid. He's a freshman at the college with me now. But when he was like 4 years old, we lived in San Jose, and we went to a place called Discovery Zone. Now, I don't know if you ever heard of a Discovery Zone or not, but it's a big building. I mean, like as big as your church here, where there's pools of plastic balls and slides that little kids can go down, but the parents get to go in too. Pretty cool, okay? Except they get stuck in those tubes. They're a little small. But I'm in there playing with my son, and my daughter's there too. She's like 6 at the time, and he's about 4. But you have to take your shoes off. Okay, we're all done playing. I put my son on my lap, and I grab his foot. And you know, parents of little kids, you know this real well. They're real flexible when they're little, right? I grab his foot, I pull it way up by his ear. You know, and he's laughing, he's got his foot up by his ear. I'm trying to put that little shoe on, you know, and they curl their toes, right? Moms, you know, you can't get the shoe on. And I'm trying to put that shoe on, and something happened. I spread my legs apart a little bit too far, and he fell through. And I didn't have a good hold, you know. I mean, I was only with his ankle, trying to put that little shoe on there. All of a sudden, all I had was a shoe and nothing. I looked down, and he you know, thunked his head on the ground. It was a carpet on cement, made that kind of dull thud, you know. And he's laying there. His eyes are huge. He's looking back up at me, and I'm looking down at him. And he's taking that deep breath, that, like that because he's ready to cry, you know, and his mouth is wide open. I just wanted to pick him up. I wanted to say, Curtis, buddy, I am so sorry. Man, I didn't mean for that to happen. I mean, it hurt to see that and to be a part of that. And I wanted to hold him. And you know what he did? He ran right to Mom. I had no opportunity. He ran right to Mom. And you know what, guys? I learned a lesson in that because I knew he learned a lesson in that. Daddies make mistakes. So he ran to Mom. And when I'm walking with God and I'm trusting in Him, only if things work out the way I want them to work, and then they don't work out the way I want them to work out, then I'm hurt. And I'm laying on the ground, bang my head, and I look up at God, and I run to something else. Because I trusted Him only if, instead of even if. Because in this world and in this life, in this walk, there's going to be trials and persecution. And we're going to face struggles and we're going to face pain. But God loves us. He's the daddy who doesn't make mistakes. But I relate it to my Heavenly Father. The mistakes. I say, oh God, why did you do that? Why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? Why? Can I trust God even if? Even if. That's a tough one. You know, in Mark 9, let me throw this little freebie in here. I didn't put this in your notes. In Mark 9, there's a story of a man who has this little boy who seems to be possessed. He's rolling into fires. He's rolling into the water trying to kill himself. It's just this young boy. And Jesus comes walking along and he says to Jesus, can you help my son? And Jesus responds in Mark 9, verse 24. He says to him, do you believe? And the man says what I have said so many times throughout my life, and I believe many of you have too, in Mark 9, 24. The man responds, when Jesus says, do you believe I can heal your son? The man responds, I believe, I quote, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. In the same verse. I believe, but oh Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. Do you know what he's saying? I believe to a point. There's a line that's drawn in my faith. And God, I can't get past this. And I trust you only if these things work out. I have a tough time trusting you even if. I believe, O Lord, but help me overcome my unbelief. I preached this message to you this morning, one, because I knew that Mike has moved on from your church here and that you're going to have to choose to believe him even if. Or some of you are going to be hurt. Yeah, but it's not all going to work out the way everybody wants it to. We do understand that, right? You can't please all the people all the time. Amen? Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. So you know what? You're not all going to speak well of each other all the time. But I pray that you would, as best that you can with all that's within you, to trust God, even if it doesn't work out the way you'd hoped. That the Lord would help you to overcome your unbelief. And the fact that He has this all under control. God has this all under control. Well, let me challenge you now. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 14. Now, if some of you are a little nervous and you're thinking, hey, is this boy just going to start preaching now? I have a roast in the oven, you know, and it's going to like be a little Sherlock. No. As King Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, I won't keep you long. It's a bad joke. Okay. All right. You all with me? Good, okay, amen. Yeah, that was a bad joke. But Matthew chapter 14, why would I choose now Matthew chapter 14? Because, hey, good looking PowerPoint. Because that is where I think we can find, Matthew 14, is where we're going to find how to get this even if kind of trust. To be able to step out of an only if trust and trust God even if. I'm going to read this to you in verse 22 of Matthew 14. Let me set the stage for you just a little bit. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Okay, and all those people were kind of dismissing themselves. They were leaving. And Jesus wants to send the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And he's going to go take a little respite, a little break. Pick up at verse 22 of 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Oh, Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come here," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Oh, what a great story. Let me tell it a little bit and help trying to take you there. I was a youth pastor back in the late 80s. I was up in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, keep your Bibles open in this section, okay? But I took some kids down to Lake Shasta from Klamath Falls for a water ski trip. We're camping out there on the lake. It's about midnight. And all the kids are finally, praise the Lord, asleep. Well, in tents anyways. And one of my sponsors who has a boat says, "Hey, Jim, you want to go for a boat ride?" And I said, "Sure." I didn't own a boat, didn't really know that much about boats, but I said, "Why not?" I noticed other people have little lights on their boats, though, at night. He got in his boat, and he just took off. And we are skipping across this lake. He was crazy. Greg, I'm yelling at him, "Slow down, man, you're going to kill us." And he just laughs, kind of like a sinister laugh. He guns that thing, and we are skipping across Lake Shasta in the dark. And I'm thinking we're going to die. We got about the middle of the lake, and he backs it off, turns off the key, and sits there. And we come to a stop. My heart starts beating again. And we're floating on this lake. Are you with me? You ever been on a lake at night, a big lake, and it's dark? And I look over the edge, and it's just eerie. Yeah, you don't know what's down there. I see little fire rings way in the distance along the lake. And when I got some composure back from the crazy ride, I said to Greg, "What if we looked off over here to our right and there was some guy standing on the water?" He said, "I'd get this boat out of here is what I'd do." You know, I said, "Yeah, I think that'd be wise." Are you there with me? How terrified, how amazed, how scared these disciples must have been in this water. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And Peter realizes, "Oh, Lord, if that's you, would you call me to come to you?" He says, "Come here." What was Peter thinking? You know, for some 30 years, what was the water going to be like? Wait a minute. What was Jesus doing on the water when you consider, was he kind of bobbing a little bit? Have you thought about that? I don't share this with you to be flippant. I share it with you to take you there. If you can't go there in Scripture, I think that's why Scripture is so detailed at times. It's for you to put yourself in that boat. I know this doesn't have any deep theological meaning to your life as to whether Jesus bobbed up and down on the top of those waves or whether he stood firm and the water hit against his ankles. But Peter decides that after 30-some years, every time he would step out of a boat, he was going swimming, that this time it was going to be what? Firm? Slippery? A little mushy? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I think I would have been leaning over as soon as I saw Peter stepping on that water. I'd been poking at the water. Wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, come on, let's be just human with each other. Let's be honest. I would have been going, "Wow, how's he doing that?" And he walks out to Jesus, and then he begins to sink. Jesus grabs his hands, and he comes back up out of the water. And he's firm again. He walks back into the boat. I bet you Peter was looking at him like this, right? Ooh, I get back into that boat. I keep my eyes on him. Three quick things, folks. Because I want Cool Community Church to be a church that is a church with a trust in God. And it's even if. And it's something I'm still working on in my life. To trust Him even if. First thing, Peter calls out to Jesus. You know what? I don't know you that well. There may be some in this congregation you've never called out to Jesus. You need to do that. That's why we're here in church. Lord, what would you have of me? If you're there, Lord, help me to hear your voice. Oh, Lord, hear my prayers. Call out to Him. Call out to Him. Some of you may have been in this church for years, but you've never really stopped and thought, I've never heard God's voice. Well, I ask you today, have you ever called out to Him? Have you ever said, oh, Lord, if you're there and if you're real, God, let me hear you somehow. I've never heard God's voice audibly. I've never heard it. I know people who say they have, and you are blessed. Fantastic. I would not take that away from you. But I have heard God's voice when I have been in a group of people and someone has prayed and I've said to myself, oh man, I needed those words. I heard God. I have heard His voice as I picked up His Word and I have read hundreds of times some verse or some chapter and not got a thing out of it, and then I read it again at one point and a light came on and I said, I've heard God's voice. So call to Him. Call to Him. What's the second thing? Oh, you know what? Wait a minute. Oh, that's okay. Put it up there. I think, too, about if I was Peter. Well, yeah, it actually fits with this one. If I was Peter, he takes the step. He just takes the step out of the boat. But if I was in that boat, okay, I think it probably would have gone like this. Lord, if it's you, if that's you, would you call Matthew to come to you? Matthew, buddy, if you make it, I am right behind you. You know? I just don't think I would have been the first one out of the boat. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. To be the first one out of the boat of only if trust. You see, oh God, maybe I'll trust you better if you come a little closer. Only if you come a little closer. Only if you take my hand. No, how about you come to me, Peter? How about you step out? You take that step and you walk towards me. To call to Him. To take a step toward Him. And you know, when I think about it, for some 30 years, Peter, every time he was going to step out of a boat, he was going swimming. But he just took the decision. He just made the decision. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to step out. And now you thought about this. There were 11 other guys on that boat. Why did no one else try? You ever thought about that? I joke about leaning over and poking at the water. I'm sure that's one of the things I would have done. But I've got to ask myself, why did 11 other guys sit there and watch him walk when they had the opportunity to do the same? I freely admit to you, I wouldn't have been the first one to say, oh Lord, call me out of the water or call me out of the boat. I want to walk towards you. But I think I would have been the next one. And I guess that's one of the things I'm calling you as a church to. If you're going to trust God, even if, all you have to do is look across the aisle, I'm sure, to know that there's people in here who have trusted Him, even if. Because there's people in here who have gone through cancer and kept their faith in God. They've gone through the loss of a loved one and they've kept their faith in God. They've lost their jobs. They've kept their faith in God. They keep trusting Him. And all you have to do is look across to know someone in here who's trusting God even if. And you are not the first one out of the boat to trust Him even if. But you've got to be the next one. Otherwise you're going to stay in the boat of only if trust. Just waiting for God to come a little bit closer. Lord, come a little closer and then I can trust you. We've got to call to Him and we've got to take a step. Like Peter did. Third and last. What happened? Peter's walking along the water and it says he saw the wind and the waves and began to sink. What does it mean that he saw the wind and the waves, but that he, last one here, Sean, took his eyes off of Jesus, man? We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. in all that you're doing as Cool Community Church and all that you're doing in your homes and all that you're doing in your personal walk with God, throughout your job and throughout your marriage, throughout your social time, throughout your recreation, throughout your life. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. What is it that He would have us to do? What does it mean that He took His eyes off of the wind and the waves, but that He had to take His eyes off of Jesus? What is the wind and the waves today? I think it's pretty simple, because I think much of Scripture, you see, in the way that it's described here, we can take it and we can relate it to what is happening in our lives today. What was happening for Peter is what's happening to many of us. We are looking at all of the wind and the waves. You know what that is in my life? I don't know about yours. I won't accuse you of something. I'll accuse myself and you decide if you're like me, okay? The wind and the waves in my life is the stuff that I possess. I'll tell you what that's like. A couple of years ago, I'm driving home. Every day I would come home and I would see my old shake roof, you know, the old shake, because it was built in 86 or whatever. And I would say to myself, oh, I've got to fix that roof. That thing's going to leak this winter. And I start fixating on that roof. How am I going to do that? That's like $9,000. Where am I going to come up with that money? Oh, and I'd walk into the house and I'd be frustrated and thinking about my roof. I get out of the car and I look at my tires. I go, oh, things are bald. I'm going to need new tires. Oh, my daughter hit a lady in the Walmart parking lot. I got to fix her car. Oh, the other truck's not running. Oh, I start looking at all the stuff. All this stuff. And believe me, I have stuff. You have stuff. But we look at the stuff we think we have to have and we take our eyes off of that which we really need. Can I get an amen? Okay, good. Two of you at least are like me. You know, that's what's happening in my life. I take my eyes off what I really need and what I know will give me purpose in life, what I know will bring me happiness, and what I know will bring me peace. And I look at all the stuff. And I concern myself with so much stuff. I begin to sink. And you know, for most of us, it's real slow like this. I wonder if it was like that for Peter. I mean, stop and think about it. How many words could he get out if it was quick? You go run and jump in a pool, you get out, ah! And he's walking on the water. Lord, help save me. No, it was probably, Lord, help. As he's sinking and Jesus brings him back up. And you know, that's what it is for us. It's what it has been for me in my life at times. Because I look at all the stuff in my life, I look at all the problems, I look at the issues, and all of a sudden I say, how did I get here, Lord? I'm beginning to drown. When I hear His voice, oh, my child, why you took your eyes off of me? You were worried about your circumstances. Why don't you let me worry about those? And you just worry about following me. Call to Him. Take a step towards Him and keep our eyes on Him. I just think when He lifted Peter back up out of that water, and I really do think it probably was one of those things where, you know, Peter was kind of up to his chest, getting up near his neck, and he just grabbed his hand and just whoop, boom. But when he is holding his hand, Peter probably didn't let go. When he got back in that boat, man, Peter was looking right at him, you know. I'm going to take his eyes off as he got back in that boat. To call to Him and to take a step towards Him and to keep your eyes on Him. If what I would share this morning sounds a little bit new, or I hope that it didn't sound flippant or silly, for this is what I'm striving after. I hope that maybe this last story would be something that you'd hold on to. Little boy went out to the park to fly his kite. He was only about 5 years old. He took with him three rolls of string. As he let that kite out, he got to the end of that first roll and he tied on the second roll of string. And now he was letting that out and that kite was way up there, just a little dot in the sky. As he got to the end of that second roll, he tied on the third roll of string and he let that out. So he got to the very end, that string just dipped like this, way up into the sky, and you couldn't see it anymore because there were low clouds and some fog. And so the string went up to nowhere. It disappeared. And this little boy's sitting on the park bench, and he's just smiling, holding this string that goes nowhere. And this old man comes walking along and sees this kid sitting on the park bench holding the string that goes nowhere. And he's looking at the kid, and he's looking into the sky, and he says, son, what are you doing? The little boy says, mister, I'm flying my kite. Man looks back and says, son, there's nothing on the end of that string. And he says, no, mister, there is. I'm flying my kite. The old man looks again. He says, "Son, you better pull that thing in and check, because I don't see anything on the end of that string." And the little boy rightly says, "Mister, why don't you take hold of the string and you can feel it pull." You see, I believe with all my heart, that's why we do what we do here on Sunday mornings, and what I hope you will continue to do, and that is, you'll invite people to the park to hear from the person who's standing up here so that he can hand them the string. At some point in your life, you came to this church and you took hold of the string. And you didn't just guess, you felt and you believed. And because you don't have a permanent pastor right now, it doesn't mean there aren't still people flying their kite. And you need to bring people in. And you need to come and take hold. And many of you have taken hold, and many of you know the feeling and the knowledge that it is to walk with God. And therefore, I challenge you again today. Will you trust Him even if? Will you trust Him even if? It's been a joy for me to share with you. Let me close in a prayer. Father, I thank You for this congregation, Lord. I thank You for this, Your body here in Cool. And the surrounding communities and hillsides and many places from where these folks come. Father, in the inadequacy of my words, I pray, God, that I share just a little something that touched someone here, that encouraged them this morning, or that caused them today to consider their faith, their trust in You. To consider whether they trust You even if, or if today they're here only if things work out. That they'll continue to walk with You only if it works the way they want it to. Oh God, I pray that You'd challenge those to check their heart, to check their faith. That they might choose to step out today and to say, "No, Lord, today I'll begin this. I will trust You even if. I know life won't always go the way I want it to, and I know it won't always be what I hoped. But I know You're in charge, and I know You love me, and I know You want what's best for me. And so God, as best I will, I'll make decisions according to Your word. I'll make good decisions, and I will trust You. I will trust You even if." Lord, thank You for examples like Peter, examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that remind me of this kind of trust and how I get it. Oh God, help us to call upon You, to take a step towards You. Help us to keep our eyes upon You. Thank You, oh God, for this day that we have to live for You. We'll give You the glory in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you.
Let's stand together.